We have read it in responsive reading. If you just wanted one verse out of this, it would be that first verse. My soul magnifies and glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. It is unthinkable to me that a teenager could be who Mary was. And I think about these boys are 15. I asked today the twins, and they're not mature enough to have Jesus. You know, that a 15-year-old girl could be the mother of God is just an amazing thing to me. So the angel has come to Mary and said, "You're blessed among women, and you're going to have a child, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us." And Mary said, "How can this be?" Good question. The Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her and impregnate her. And Gabriel explained things as best you can explain a virgin birth. That's not something that happens. Has never happened before nor since. And I would have thought going home to her parents would have been a difficult thing. You know, how you explain this? I'm pregnant. Oh, God, we were afraid this could happen. You know, you can imagine those conversations taking place. Well, it's the Father is God. I just don't know whether as a parent I would have bought that story or not. It's pretty wild. And Gabriel has to say to her, nothing is impossible with God. And then he tells her about her cousin Elizabeth, that she's also pregnant, and she's quite elderly, and she's going to have John the Baptist. You can read that story in this same context. The angel had told Elizabeth that her son would be filled with the Holy Ghost even in the womb. So Mary decides to go. It's a fairly long journey, and visit her cousin Elizabeth. When Mary approaches, little John in the womb kicks real hard, and Elizabeth said, my child leaps for joy. All of this was the confirmation that Mary needed, perhaps, and I think she begins to see, if she hasn't already, that she's a part of a really big story, a really, really big story, that the world was going to hinge around this event. 2,000 years later, we're celebrating the birth of Christ here at Christmas. At that point, Mary breaks into song, and that's what we read in our responsive reading. A lot of it is taken from what Hannah did, who was also barren, and in the Old Testament. She had Samuel, and Mary would have been familiar with that passage of Scripture, and some of this would parallel that in some ways. There are three distinct sections to what Mary says here. In verses 46 and 47, she talks about what she feels, that she feels joy. Joy is the primary ingredient of spiritual things, I think. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Joy is going to be the currency of heaven, I believe. And so Mary, in the first section, talks about what she feels, that she feels joy. In the second section, she talks about what God has done for her, to her, as an individual. And she thinks that explains God's reputation, that this is his character, verses 48 and 49, that God lifts up the lowly and the humble, and he puts down the proud. And then in the last verse, she describes this character of God, how he's treated her, and she wants to magnify the Lord and rejoice in him. Let's look at that in a reverse order briefly. God works through the humble and the lowly is the big takeaway, I think, from the first part of this. God is holy. God is awesome. God created the universe. He spoke let there be light, and everything that is came into being. He's awesome. He's magnificent. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the great creator of the universe and everything that you can think to say about him. But his greatness doesn't mean that he only uses great people. I think that's a fallacy that we could easily fall into. It says not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He elevates the lowly and brings down the proud. And he wants us to be humble and meek. Mary mentions mercy in the King James 3 times. And she mentions the proud 3 times in this passage. And so pride, power, and wealth are not a part of God's plan, what God uses. He loves to use things that are inadequate. You think about what he's doing here. He's got a teenager pregnant, and he's got an old woman who is barren pregnant. And those are not the ways you would think the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to come in to his universe. You've got to come like a little child. Jesus said that. Not many wise and noble are called. And you think about how his disciples, I don't think I would have called one of them. If you look at their character and who they were, if you were picking 12 men to take over your ministry and succeed you in going into the world and preaching the gospel, tax collectors and fishermen and loud mouths and braggarts and sons of thunder, it was just a strange group. And yet he uses those people and welds them together, excuse me, into a team that other than Judas, they do an incredible job. Even with Gideon, I think about that story often. Gideon's complaining as he's having to thresh his grain at midnight for fear of the enemies of Israel, the Midianites, complains to God about it, and God says, you can do something about it. But when Gideon recruits 32,000 men in an army, God says it's too many. And he reduces that down to 300 because God wants you to know he gives you the victory. It's not from power. The second part of this is what God does for Mary in verse 48 and 49. And she explains in her song how God has treated her is consistent with God's character. He's made her a blessing to all generations. It's interesting that her self-concepts are growing in this. One of the things I want to touch on briefly is that she has to love herself. She has to like who she is. And she says, I'll be called blessed by all generations, feeling like she is being used of God. And her experience represents God's character. The third part of this Magnificat is Mary just magnifies the Lord. That's the first part that she does here. How do you magnify God? Well, you make him visible. We're told to glorify him, which means to be able to see him or at least see the effect of his life. I still think the best definition of glory, I saw it yesterday, as the sun broke through the clouds and rays of sunshine were hitting the shore right over there. And that wasn't the sun, but it made you know the sun was there. The clouds had holes in them, and the sun was up there all the time and shining through. What we're to do is make God visible by the way we live. And so Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. I want to make him bigger to you. I guess that's what I want to do on any given Sunday morning or in my conversation on Monday. I want to make God seen by the way I treat the clerks in the store, little children, the elderly. Last Sunday I spoke at a church that I pastored for 25 years. And there's a lady there who loves me, but she has Alzheimer's and dementia and everything else you can think of that goes with losing your mind. So she asked you the same question in 5 minutes, 5 ways. And she asked about Jean, I guess 10 times. Are you married? Where's your wife? And She knows Gene, but she doesn't know Gene. And I just patiently answered every question every time. And somebody said, it's nice the way you treated her. I said, how could you do any different? But I think the way we treat other people is to glorify God, to make him visible, to make God bigger. And I think that's what we want to do here at Whitestone as well. So God is magnificent, hence the magnet. Magnificent. And Mary feels his greatness in this first session. She's basically feeling joy. My spirit rejoices in God, glorifying him, worshiping him. Can't say enough about him, how wonderful he is. The essence of this story is that love is the most important thing in the world. And Christmas represents love as well as any time. Our families, God loving us that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. I don't know what we would do in a world where there was no love. And then you get to the scripture that says, God is love. That's who he is. That's better than saying God loves. Okay? Love is something. I asked a man one time, I said, "What do you?" We were counseling. I said, "Do you love your wife?" He said, "Sometimes." And, you know, maybe if we're talking about how we feel, we love people sometimes. But God doesn't love. God is love. It's like God equals love. 2 + 2 = 4. 4 is 2 + 2. Any way you want to say that, it always comes out to the same. And when you talk about love, you got to talk about God. Because without God putting love in his universe, there wouldn't be love. There could have been apathy. There are people who think that God, even if he created, was the great watchmaker. And he put it together. And now he's just watching it run down. But he's not involved in interceding in any way in his universe. But as I thought about this, I thought love is the most incredible and important central thing to our total existence. I've been at a lot of bedsides with people dying. And we say things at funerals and at deathbeds that show us that importance when it gets down to it and it's really important, because we're going to see them again. And we can send people. I've sent people off. I've said, you're hanging on, but I just want to give you permission to go be with the Lord. His angels are coming for you. But what if you had to stand by a bedside and say, well, this is goodbye. We'll never see you again. You're going into oblivion. You can't imagine having that conversation if you believed it. I guess you wouldn't say it. But how that would change our lives, how that would change the death scenes, especially if we had to say to people, if we had to go to their funerals and say, well, that's over. This is all. This is the end. And God's love needs to be defined not as eros or storge or philia. Those are words for love, but maybe God waited until the Greek language gave us the four different words for love. And agape, best described in 1 Corinthians 13. Love with God is a commitment. It's a covenant. He says, this is who I am, and this is how I'll treat you. And that doesn't change with feelings. We can nearly destroy the love of a marriage. I've seen children just about destroy the love that parents have for them. I just can't put up with you anymore. Especially in dealing with children who are drug addicts, I've seen parents just get to the point and say, I care about you, but you've got to be out of my life. We can't do this anymore. But God's love transcends feelings. It transcends emotions that could come and go. And what Mary is discovering here is a love for God that's based on who he is. How do we love God? God loves us. We can establish that. He loved us first while we were still sinners. How do we love God? And that's getting to know him through Jesus Christ. And what we celebrate at this season, especially, is that getting to know God. Mary discovered God's love for her. So you got to love God. You've got to let God love you. You've got to love yourself. And then the most important thing is you've got to love others. And that gets to be critical. And Mary seems to be doing a good job of that as well. Jesus came to show us who God is. We have been lighting candles as a part of Advent. Advent means coming. The candles represent shepherds coming and represent joy and hope. And we've lit candles each Sunday to show what those represent. Today's candle is the last purple candle, and it's the candle of love. See if that'll light. There we go. Because I think love is everything. I was sitting thinking about this. If there was no love, I end almost every conversation with people that are family members or I'm close to saying, love you. Dakota's away in college, and so we're texting back and forth. I'm probably communicating more with him late at night, 11 o'clock at night, as I'm getting ready to bed and he's getting ready to get started with studying or whatever he's going to do. And I end that by saying, I love you. And regardless of how busy he is, he'll say, love you too. Or he'll say, I love you first. But we say it. The Christmas cards are ending with love you. We love your family. We love Paul and Jean. But we wouldn't have any music if it wasn't for love. Country music kind of gets it screwed up a little bit, but we're still talking about love. We long for it. We want it. It's central to our lives, and that love comes because of Christ. This, the white candle represents the Lord. It's the Christ candle. It's usually lit on Christmas Eve, and you can come back and it'll still be here Christmas Eve, and you can come light it if you want to. But I did one night early on. We did a midnight service at Christmas Eve, I think midnight, 11 o'clock, and three of us came. And so you can go to the Episcopal Church in Loudoun. They have a wonderful little candlelight midnight service up there. It starts at 11, and you might enjoy that, but I will be laying before the Lord. Christmas is just the best of seasons to embody love. But if Mary had not submitted to the Lord, and what God is trying to do is show us his love. That's the essence of who he is. And he had sent miracles and deliverance and fed his people and got them out of slavery and sent prophets to them. And they just never got it. And finally, as in a parable he told, he said, I'll send my son. Maybe they'll respect him. And yet we crucified the one who came to save us. But God so loved the world that though the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, that Christ was in the plan. This wasn't an afterthought of God. That he came to show us his love, saying, if you can't get it from my son on a cross, you just probably can't get it. It's really, as I've talked about, it's John 3:16 could be changed to say God so loved the world that he gave even more than himself. Because I might die for you, but I would have never sacrificed my son for you. And God wants you to get one message. I love you. And if you can't respond to that, you just are not going to respond to anything else. And so the Advent season comes to a close with Christmas and with the sanctity of that blessed event, that everything in history hinges around that. We count time from before Christ and after Christ. And we set our hopes and dreams around what we want to experience at Christmas, with peace on earth, goodwill to men, with family, with fellowship, and with people to love and folks to enjoy, but especially enjoy God this Christmas. And the candles represent that, with the purity of the white candle, this lamb that took our place and died in our sin, for our sins. And we celebrate him today with communion, the broken body of the Lord and his shed blood. Take just a few moments in silent prayer to prepare your hearts for communion today. Hear our prayers, Lord. Forgive our sins. Wash us and make us white as snow. Love us. Let us believe in that love, because you sent your Son. With your heads bowed, let your faith join mine as I pray this ancient prayer for us today. Let this be your prayer as well. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We've done those things which we ought not to have done, and we have not done those things which we ought to have done. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare thou those who confess their faults. Restore thou those who are penitent according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Let's stand. Come forward, get a cup and a piece of bread, then just stand up here real close and we'll all take together. Communion, community, oneness. We're part of the body of Christ. We've got a lot of different denominations represented here, I suspect, today. But here the walls are down. Your believer communion is for you. And what we do is believe in faith that this represents Christ's body, broken for our healing, for us, for our sins, wounded for our transgressions. And the juice represents his blood shed on Calvary's cross to pay our price, that he could redeem us and buy us back. I hope Christmas is a wonderful time of celebration of the life God has given us, but I hope it also embodies the hope for a life with God forever, in a paradise that he's prepared and planned for us, where love reigns supreme. Joy, love. You know, the three words that come up most often this time of year is love, joy, and peace. Doesn't that just embody everything we want? And I hope it's all of that for you this year. In the upper room in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, Jesus took a loaf of bread, broke it and blessed it, said, "Take, eat. It's my body broken for you." Then in the same manner, he took a cup and blessed it. He said, "This is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you do this, remember me." Father, go with us as we go. Be our heavenly Father. Draw us close to you. Put the seeds of eternity in our heart, where with Christmas at its best, we still long for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bind us together with love. Let us see how it's the thing that holds the universe together. Forgive those who don't yet love you and don't love each other. Your word says that if we love, we know you, and if we don't love, we don't know you. We want to know you better and love better. Thank you for loving us, showing us your mercy, and for elevating the lowly, bringing down the proud, and exalting those things that humble themselves before you, as we do today. Keep us in the center of your will. Go with us and give us love, joy, and peace, we pray in your name. Amen. David Cox has got our benediction blessing today.